Good morning, church family. How are we all doing this morning? Good. Blessed to be here. All right. If you have your Bibles, please open to Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to look at the parable of the sower. Matthew chapter 13. And when you get there, go ahead and say amen. Amen. All right. And before we begin, let's go ahead and bow our heads for a quick word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much again for your word. Father, may this message today impact the soil of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. What is your greatest need? What is the world's greatest need? In the book True Revival, in chapter 1, the very first sentence is, "A revival of true godliness is our most urgent need. Being more like Jesus is what we need most in this world." But how do we become more like Jesus? Proverbs 23, verse 7 says that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Christ in the heart, Christ in the character. So let's start in verse 3 of Matthew 13, and we'll go down to verse 9. It says, "Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So let's break this parable down a little bit. And Christ goes on to explain the rest of this parable in verses 18 through 23, but we'll come to those in a minute. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 37, speaking of another parable, the parable of tares, Christ said, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." So in verse 3, when it says, "Behold, the sower went out to sow," Christ is identifying himself as the sower. Okay? Christ is identifying himself as the sower. Now, what is that describing about him? It's describing who he is. That it's his life work. He came to sow, he came to invest in others, just as a sower invests in the earth. Now, when we read this parable, we read verse 3 and we actually pass right over it, getting into what we believe is the heart of the parable, but verse 3 is actually very powerful. Because it says a sower went forth to sow. That has a lot of meat to it. When you think of the term went forth, what comes to mind? Are you picturing Jesus in this verse? The sower went forth to sow. Jesus went forth from heaven. He left all of its glory. He gave everything up to pursue you, to pursue the world. Amen? Now, why did he go forth? Love. Yes, very good. The Bible says, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." He was moved by love. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, it also says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, love, joy. Some of you might already know where I'm going with this. In Romans 10, verse 15, it says that how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. And Christ said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. So we have love, joy, peace. Are you noticing anything? What is it? The fruits of the Spirit. Christ was moved by the Spirit to go forth from heaven. So we recognize two things from this verse, is that Christ is the sower and that he went forth to sow. This is a powerful object lesson for us just in this verse alone. Now, there's a powerful connection between how we bear fruit and this verse, but we'll come back to that in a minute. So, what is Christ sowing? What is the sower sowing in this parable? Seed, right? And we know it's seed from verse 4 of Matthew 13, where it says, and as he sowed some seed fell by the wayside. So Christ is sowing the seed. Now, in Luke chapter 8, in verse 11, this parable is also in the book of Mark and the book of Luke. And in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, Jesus says that the seed is the word of God. But John, in chapter 1, verse 1 and 14, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. In verse 14, it says, the Word dwelt among us. So the seed is the Word, but the Word is Jesus. So therefore, the seed is Jesus. A sower went forth to sow. Jesus left heaven to sow himself. Now, the word sow, it means to plant, but it more so means to bring out of. You plant with the expectation that something is going to be produced. So Christ left heaven to put something in the ground, which was himself. Now, hold your place in Matthew and turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 in verse 11. Genesis chapter 1 in verse 11. And when you get there, go ahead and say amen. Now this is very powerful because this is the first mention of seed in the Bible. And in verse 11, it says, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Do you see Jesus in these scriptures? On the third day of creation, the seed is yielding forth the first fruits from the earth. On the third day, Christ, the first fruits, rose from the grave. And in Genesis chapter 3, if you flip over a page to verse 15, Genesis 3 verse 15, it talks about the prophecy of the coming Messiah. And it says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So the coming seed was Jesus. He was going to sow himself. And at Calvary, that prophecy was fulfilled. He sowed himself into the ground and produced fruit. Now, why did Jesus want to sow himself in the earth? To sow himself in our hearts. To sow himself in our hearts. Because in Genesis chapter 6, when Noah is preparing the ark before the flood, the Bible says that the men's hearts were only evil continually on the earth. So you have the heart, or the world, is corrupt. So the condition of the earth is equivalent to the condition of the heart. And that's what this parable is representing, the four conditions of the heart, the seed being sown into the earth. In Matthew chapter 12, so if you go back to Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Did you catch that? Because that's how Jesus wins the heart of the earth, by being sown into the heart of the earth. And that's how he wins our hearts, is when he is planted in us with the expectation that he is going to be brought out of us, that people are going to see him in us and through us. Amen? So what is the purpose of the gospel then? What's the mystery of godliness? Amen. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you. That is the mystery of godliness. The purpose of the gospel is Christ in you. When we look at this parable, do we see the sacrifice of Jesus and his love for us? In Matthew chapter 4, verse 13, Christ said, "Don't you understand this parable? How will you then understand all the parables?" If we don't understand the plain truth presented here, how will we understand the truth in those that are going to be harder to understand? The more we see Jesus in the scriptures, the more we are intentional about looking for him, the more he gets sown into our hearts and into our minds. And the Bible says, by beholding, we become changed. The more he gets into us, the more of his grace works in our life. His grace is more than his forgiveness, his mercy towards you. That's the problem with the once saved, always saved doctrine. You've been saved by grace, therefore, you know, God's forgiven you, you can do whatever you want. That's not what grace is about. Grace is about how his love transforms you to be better, to be like him. The purpose of the gospel is to change the heart. Christ in the heart, Christ in the character. And if you look at one of the parables that in Mark chapter 4 that follow, you can turn there if you like, hold your spot in Matthew. But Mark chapter 4 and verse 26, and I'll turn there with you. Mark chapter 4 and verse 26, it's talking about the parable of the growing seed. It says, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." So Christ gets sown into the heart, then the work of sanctification takes place. The process of becoming more Christ-like. Your character matures and it develops. And it's a mystery how it exactly happens, right? But we see it evident in people's lives. But as the character grows, we start bringing forth fruit, sharing more love, more joy, more peace, having more patience, kindness, goodness, meekness. People start seeing Christ in us. And then when Christ sees himself in his people, the harvest comes. Amen? So let's go back to the book of Matthew and let's look at the four conditions of the heart. So in Matthew chapter 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. In Christ Object Lessons, page 44, the author writes, "The seed sown by the wayside represents the word of God as it falls upon the heart of an inattentive hearer. They do not perceive the love of Christ, and they pass by the message of his grace as something that does not concern them." In other words, these people don't allow the love of Christ to penetrate their heart. He is off to the side. He's not front and center. He doesn't have first place in their life. Notice that it says that they hear, but they don't understand. They come to church. They're hearing, but they're not really hearing the message and what it has for them. They're missing out on the blessing that it holds. But why don't they let Christ in? Because they know they'll have to give up certain things, and they're not willing to do that. So they learn how to deflect the seed because it's not as important to them as the other things in their life. But can a wayside hearer be converted? Yes, absolutely. How do we know that? Because the sower doesn't waste the seed. He scatters it everywhere so that everybody has a chance to be saved. Amen? God is not willing that any should perish. He doesn't give up hope on us. And to be honest, we were all wayside hearers at one point, right? None of us by our nature are good ground hearers. We become one through the word of God, through his goodness in our life. All right, so let's go to the stony ground here. In verse 20 and 21, "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." Friends, it's not enough for Christ to penetrate the heart. He has to go deep. You have to have a relationship with your Savior. It's a depth of experience and understanding that we need to go through trials and persecution. But notice that the roots have to go deep because that's where God's love is. His love goes deep for us. And it's just as the roots go underground, that's where the power is. Christ went underground. We have to be willing to die to self. We need a hold on Christ that doesn't let go regardless. And Christ actually invites us to go deep. He wants to go deeper than the surface. He stands at the door and knocks. But sometimes some of us don't want to be noticed by Satan. Kind of like in the book of Job, when God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Do we consider what Job's life was like and why Satan specifically attacked him? Job was a modern day Christ in his day and age. He was a good ground hearer. And so if you find yourself a stony ground hearer, there's good news. God can take your heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh. Amen. To bring forth fruit, you have to allow Christ to go deep into your heart. Because that's where Christ wants to go. He wants you not to have that shallow experience with him. He wants to go deep. So let's look at the thorny ground here. Verse 22, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." Notice that. They become unfruitful. The thorny ground here are those who allowed the love of Christ to penetrate their heart. It went deep. They were on fire for the Lord, bearing fruit, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the pleasures of other things got in the way. Satan brings in all these things in our life to keep us busy, to sever our connection with the Lord. When we're on fire for the Lord, he says, I got other things to keep you busy. I'll play off that fire that you have, and I will mislead you. And the sad thing is, friends, many of us actually don't get past this ground right here. We want to be a thorny ground here, we want to be a good ground here, but we just can't seem to get past being a thorny ground here. But in all honesty, the cares of the world are not all bad. Going to work, paying your bills, taking care of your family, these aren't bad cares in the world to have. God actually expects us to do these things, right? Some of us are, you know, so consumed with business, though, or even consumed with doing the work of Christ. Some of us can overwork ourselves in the church or in serving others to the point where all these things suffocate us from our time with Christ. And they choke us out. But we forget that without Christ, we can do nothing. The deceitfulness of riches, God says, be content with such things as you have, for I will never leave you nor forsake you. Seems we always want more, but God's saying, am I enough for you? Be content with such things as you have. I will take care of you. And the pleasures of other things, from Christ Object Lessons, page 53, she says that these are not necessarily things sinful in themselves, but something that is made first instead of the kingdom of God. Whatever attracts the mind from God, whatever draws the affections away from Christ, is an enemy to your soul. But there's good news for the thorny ground here. Christ took the crown of thorns on the cross, so you wouldn't have to worry. Amen? And in John chapter 15, Christ speaking to the disciples about how he is the vine and we are the branches. In verse 2, he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. In the original Greek, the phrase takes away actually means builds up. If you are abiding in Christ but not bearing fruit, Christ wants to build you up. If you are in Christ and bearing fruit, he's going to make you better so that you bear more fruit. But if you are not abiding in Christ and not bearing fruit, then in verse 6, it says, we are cast out as a branch and is withered. So friends, God is ever working to help you bear fruit and to reveal Jesus to others. So now let's look at the good ground here. I'll go back to Matthew chapter 13 here. Verse 23, and it says, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now the good ground hears are those people with an honest and good heart, but not necessarily without sin. They do, however, have a sincere desire to know the truth so they can obey it, and so that they can share that truth with others. An example of a good ground here in the Bible, Cornelius and his friends. In Acts chapter 10, when they summoned Peter, Cornelius said, now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. So these people who are good ground hearers, they go deep. They don't just read or hear the word, they meditate on it. They spend time with the Lord. They go forth to sow and invest in others. But how do they bear fruit? The same way the sower bears fruit. They imitate Christ. Maybe it means loving someone who's unlovable or forgiving someone who's hurt you. Maybe it's instead of being critical of others, it's speaking a kind and an encouraging word to them to lift them up. Maybe it's willing to be first instead of last. Maybe it's choosing to remain calm instead of getting angry when it tempts you to do so. Now, here's the amazing thing. Christ is coming to gather the first fruits. Amen? But how do the first fruits get there? God has a people who go forth to sow. God has a people in the last days who go forth to sow and who imitate the sower. And notice that each hearer is actually an advancement. You know, I remember in my life when, you know, I was a wayside hearer. I really had nothing to do with the Word of God. But then I chose to take the Word of God more seriously. And I started learning the truth. It started getting into me. And then I advanced to be a stony ground hearer. And then I had to make a choice. Am I going to die to myself, or am I going to let it go deep within me? And so I made life changes because I chose to let Christ go in. And then we advance to the thorny ground here, and we start bearing fruit. We get on fire for the Lord, but then all the worries and cares of the world come in, and we forget what our first love was like. But if we're the wayside, the seed can make us good ground. If we're stony, the heart of stone can be made a heart of flesh. If you're thorny, Christ took that curse upon himself. He says, let not your heart be troubled. He says, I will give you rest. Now, how many of you remember the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis? By a show of hands. Most of us? Okay. Now, what's amazing is how much the story of Joseph parallels this parable in our call as God's people. Notice that in the story of Joseph, a man is sent forth from his home to see how his brothers are doing in the field. Okay, and then because of the envy they have for him, they cast him into the ground. What happens next? He is then brought forth out of the ground and sent to a far place to prepare a place for his brethren. Is that not amazing? And then in Genesis 42, there's a severe famine in the land. And the brothers come to Egypt seeking grain. But before they can get in, Joseph holds an investigation. He holds an investigation to see if his brothers are different than what he knew them as. And so he gives them a test. Now, if you remember, the brothers, back when Joseph was young and living with them, he had these dreams, he was exalted above them. And remember, their hearts were selfish. They said, you reign above us. You have dominion over us. Then if you follow the story, when they bring their youngest brother to Joseph, because that was the test, they could not see Joseph's face unless their brother, their youngest brother, was with them. Friends, we cannot see God unless Jesus is seen in us. Amen? But when they find out Benjamin is going to become a slave to Joseph, Notice the brothers all of a sudden are interceding, saying, take us, not him. Let it be us, not him. Jesus on the cross to his Father. Father, blot me out, not them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, friends, in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50, Christ says, whoever does the will of his Father is part of his family. And he's looking now to see the condition of our heart. We have brethren out there in the world who have been fed the false teachings of Satan, who've been fed the false grain, who have tares produced. But God wants us to be like the sower he is, to go forth and sow, to share Christ and him crucified with them and bring them into the fold, because he wants them to be in heaven too. And also, friends, this is so important to us, because we are praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But are we waiting on God to give it? Or is God waiting on us to be ready to receive it? If you're not ready to receive it, why would he give it to you? The Bible says that he is more willing to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him than a parent is to give a good gift to their child. Is your heart ready to receive the Spirit? In Christ Object Lessons, page 56, she says that throughout the parable of the sower, Christ represents the different results of the sowing as depending upon the soil. Christ teaches that if the word of God fails of accomplishing its work in our hearts and lives, the reason is to be found in ourselves. But the result is not beyond our control. True, we cannot change ourselves, but the power of choice is ours, and it rests with us to determine what we will become. Friends, are we ready to go home? Are we preparing for that place in heaven that God has prepared for us? Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. That is the parable of the sower. In summary, right there. A sower went forth to sow. Friends, Christ said that he left us an example that we should follow. He wants us to go forth to sow just as he did. But I want to ask you this morning, are you willing to imitate the sower? Have you counted the cost? Do you know what that means in your life? Maybe there's certain things you need to give up. And it's not bad. We feel the pull to not let go of those things, right? It's hard to change, but the more that Christ gets in us, the more of the more of his love, the more when we read the scriptures and we see his love, the more it changes us. We understand what has been done for us. Just as Joseph's brothers, the reason they had a change of heart is because of what they did to their brother. So do you want to be a good ground here? Amen. Are you willing to go forth as Jesus did? Having a burden for souls like he did. Knowing that heaven won't be the same without them. Maybe it's a family member that you don't really speak to. Maybe it's a coworker or just a friend, your neighbor. Christ wants you to love them. He wants you to show them how much he loves them. He wants you to sow that seed into their hearts so that the Holy Spirit can work that work of grace. Amen. Will you go ahead and bow your heads with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your teaching. Thank you so much for your truth. Thank you so much for your Son and for the love that you have for us. Thank you, Lord, that you came and that you sowed yourself so that we might have life and have it abundantly. May we, Lord, through the work of the Holy Spirit, be like you. May we go forth as sowers into this world. You want to use us. Please help our hearts to change. Please help us to be more like you, to go deeper in our walk with you. We love you, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.